God bless you, my friends. It is so good to see you on this beautiful day. Does anybody have their Christmas lights up? There are so many people in our neighborhood who have their Christmas lights up. It is crazy how that happens. And it's funny, as we think about the title, The Unconventional I Am, we think about how people think of Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? In the next few months, when people think of Jesus, they're going to think of the little baby in a manger, right? Just that little thing. Jesus is, in our culture, Jesus is generally appreciated, but during the Christmas season, Jesus's supremacy kind of moves to Santa's supremacy, and it's a hard thing. So when we talk about the necessity of understanding who Jesus is, we need to embrace the fact that maybe we need to grow a little bit in our own areas of belief. And so today we're going to be talking about Jesus saying, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." We're starting in John 15, 1. Now, this is difficult for us in some ways because we don't live in an agricultural society. You know, we don't really understand the context of vine as branches. Think of this. Do we have that picture? Yeah. So this is a grapevine. This is what they make wine from, these grapes. And the vine is actually what's called the trunk. So think of a vine as the tree trunk, okay? The branches or the cordons are what go either way. So those are the branches. And then the little spurs that come down, those are where the grapes form. If the branches on the left aren't cut off, then the spurs can't actually bear fruit. So this is the context of what we're talking about. Remember, vine was such a major part of Hebrew life. The Jewish audience, when he said, "I am the true vine," they knew exactly what he was talking about. For us, maybe he would have said something like, "I am the true power source. If you plug into me, you'll receive your energy," or something along those lines. But the Jews understood this. Remember, the vine was a symbol of Israel. In Psalm 80, it says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. Even on the coins that you see during Jesus' time, many of them have grape clusters. This is such a major part of their identity and who they are. So when he says, "I am the vine," it's like saying, "I am the tree trunk." Okay? What does the tree trunk do? What does the vine do? It takes the nutrients from the ground up, and the sap flows through it, carries the nutrients to the branches, and the branches are the things that give birth to the fruit. Now, vineyards aren't planted to look pretty, are they? They're not planted because they have beautiful leaves. They're planted to bear fruit. That's the whole point of a vineyard. That's the whole point of planting a vine. When Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's saying there's false vines. Anything that you think is going to give you the power and purpose that you need to fulfill your calling in life outside of me is false. You think of so many different things we put our faith in are false vines. So he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Anybody here like to garden? I like gardening. I like getting my hands in the dirt. My mom has brittle bones disease, and so it was hard for her to do the heavy stuff, and so I was always her little helper out there and help cultivating things and growing things. I love gardening. What does a gardener do? Can that happen without a gardener? No. If you don't have a gardener, you're still going to get grapes, but they're going to be close to the ground, so animals are going to eat them. they're not going to be as good. The grapes won't be as flavorful. There won't be as many of them. You need a gardener to cultivate the plants. They plant, they water it, they feed it, they prune it, they protect it. Jesus is saying, look, I am the true vine. I am the one who which you will get your spiritual power and your purpose. God is the gardener. Now, what does the gardener do? He says in 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll even be even more fruitful. So if we go back to that picture, if there is a cordon or something that's growing that's not bearing fruit, they just cut it off. And you cut that piece of wood off, it's laying on the ground, what do you do with it? You throw it away. So you got to burn it up. You got to get rid of it. It's worthless. The gardener cultivates. And how he cultivates is he cultivates by cutting off the branches that are not bearing fruit. I think about like trees. I love trees and leaves and like really nice. And you ever see the little shooters from the bottom? These little branches that try to go up and they just suck the life out of the tree. It's the same thing. It's all of those on the left. If all of those on the left are left there, they are going to suck the life out of the vine. So he cuts off those that aren't bearing fruit, but he prunes those that do bear fruit. He trains the branches to make them more safe and accessible to the harvester so they bear great fruit. Now, what's interesting is that when I think about plants, we have this lemon tree, and when we prune it down, it almost looks like you're killing it. You know what I mean? Or a rose bush. When you prune a rose, first time I saw my mom prune a rose bush, I'm like, why did you just kill it? She's like, no. I'm not killing it. I'm stripping all of the stuff away from it that's going to make it less fruitful. And it hurts at first. You know, you don't want to do too bad or you send it into shock. Think about refining gold. If you have gold that you want to make pure, what do? You heat it up till it melts, till it's liquid. And then all the impurities float to the top. That's called dross. You scoop the dross up. You have to break it to make it better. It's like discipline for a child. It's like heart surgery. Remember when I had that heart surgery? Oh my goodness, it was terrible. It was the most painful thing ever. And yet I needed it to save my life so I can continue to be more fruitful. So he says that God does the pruning. Why? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Listen, the purpose of the vine is fruit. A lot of times we confuse growth with the right growth. There is fruitful growth that we need. Now Jesus begins to explain it. He says this really strange thing. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. So he's talking to his disciples. Now, what does cleanliness and vineyard have to do with each other? How do they go together? Well, God's vineyard was Israel, and they were supposed to be pure and fruitful, but they had become corrupted and unclean in the spiritual sense. Funny, the prophets often described Israel's adultery or injustice as polluting the grapes. Jeremiah 2:21, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me in a corrupt wild vine? You are already clean because of the what that I had spoken to you. The word. The words. The truth. Remember Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So Jesus is saying, look, you have been made able to bear great fruits because you've been made clean and holy through the message of the word that I've given you. So it says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Then he says, remain in me as I remain in you. Anybody know the old school word for remain? Abide. Abide in me. This is such an important thing. Remain in me as I have also remained in you. I mean, stay connected. Stay with. You think of, we call the place that you live, where you abode. It's your abode. Your abode is where you abide in. Okay, it has to do with staying close. It has to do with expressing a continuous and active connection to Jesus. If it was not the vine illustration, it would be light and darkness. I am the light. Stay in the light. Think about it, it's dark, it's unsafe, it's unhealthy, and there's a light over there. And at least if you go over there, you'll be safe. So you've got to stay at the light. The light moves, you go where the light goes. You think about people, you think about the sheep and the shepherd. Let me tell you something, Satan is not afraid of sheep. But he is afraid of the shepherd. Stay close to me. Abide. Remain in me. Think about Peter walking on water. Stay close to me, Peter. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to sink, he wasn't abiding with Jesus. There was no hope for him except for to fix his eyes back on Jesus again. Why? Because the boat was still sinking. So he says, abide in me. Now, this was hard for the disciples because Jesus later would tell them, I'm going away. I'm going to a place you're not going to be able to get to me. Going to heaven. And they're like, how am I supposed to remain with you if you're going to die and go to heaven? So when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, he talks about the Holy Spirit comes in to you so that he could be in all of our lives. I've said this before. I love this illustration. It's an old movie. It's called Star Wars. And in this old movie called Star Wars, there's this scene where Luke has this mentor, Obi-Wan, and his mentor is like super great, and his mentor goes and fights the bad guy, and the bad guy ends up cutting him down, killing him. But Obi-Wan lets him do it. Why? Because as soon as he dies, then Obi-Wan is in his head, in Luke's head. And he can talk to him any place, at any time, no matter what. It's kind of what it's like. Since Jesus has died and gone to heaven, the Holy Spirit has come. And now we can have contact with Jesus anytime we want. It's incredible. Our job now is to remain in contact with him actively and purposefully. Says, I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, true fruit is only born through actively remaining with Jesus. this is something that I wish I would have learned when I first became a Christian. I would want to be more peaceful, so I would try to be more peaceful. I would want to have more joy, so I would try to have more joy. I'd white knuckle it. I would want to be patient, so I would try to be more patient. There's nothing wrong with trying for those things. But the power of those things is not going to come through trying to have them. That's a little bit like taking an apple and looking at an apple tree that has no apples and stapling it to the tree. Sure, you're putting the apple on the apple tree, but you want it to grow from the inside out. That's why in Galatians 5, it talks about walk by the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. If we want to bear this fruit through the vine, then we have to walk with Jesus. We need to be led by Jesus, stay in step with Jesus, and then we'll bear the fruits. What are the fruits? Well, remember the fruits of the Spirit? But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, You'll never be the person that you desire to be, a person of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You will never, ever, ever be that person unless you are walking by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. There's the fruits of the Spirit. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There's the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Here's one of my favorite fruits. It's the fruit of costly worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. Christians who do not worship in song are not bearing fruits that they were meant to. And if they don't do it when it's difficult, then they're not bearing costly worship, sacrificial worship. I remember speaking to people, and they would say, I didn't like that worship song. I didn't sing it because I don't like it. I'm like, it's not about you, man. The fact that it's hard makes it better because it's costly. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, we can do nothing. So, who's the vine? Jesus. Who's the gardener? Who are the branches? The church, humans, we are the branches that run off of the vine, that grow and provide the fruit. We are the branches. And let me put this to you another way. The way that this world is going to experience the blessings of Christ is through us. The way that this world is going to experience love and truth is through us. If we're not bearing fruit, how are they going to experience those things? So, those who do not bear fruit, he cuts off. Why does he cut them off? Because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. But if we remain in Jesus, we will bear fruit. You guys remember the parable of the soils, where it's this parable Jesus says, this guy goes out to a place he takes soil, he takes seeds and casts them on the concrete, and it doesn't, obviously it doesn't go down and take root because it's concrete, it's the path, and then he casts them into this soil that's really shallow, and it grows and it's like, yeah, hey, but then it dies immediately because it's shallow, it doesn't bear any fruit. And then the next one he casts into this soil that has all kinds of weeds and other things in it, and it grows, but it grows crooked and unfruitful. Sure, it's growing. It's like an orange tree grove with no oranges, because the fruit hasn't, the trees haven't been pruned. There's weeds everywhere. And the last one is where we're supposed to be. It's the seed is cast in the soil where it grows up and it bears fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Says in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. I think it's important for all of us to heed that warning. If as Christians, we're not acting like Christians, we're not doing the things that Christians do, then maybe we're not attached to the vine at all. That's why Jesus says, by your fruit, you will recognize them. That's why Jesus says something so hard. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Holiness is the mark of a Christian, not churchy things. The churchy things are necessary. I know a lot of people who I talk to, and they say they're Christian, and then I ask questions to kind of glean how their Christianity is expressing itself, and it is not in any way. And I think, are you even really a Christian? It's like saying I'm a football player, but I don't play on a team. I don't practice. I'm not a part of playing in a football game, but I'm a football player. Are you really a football player? No, not so much. This is a warning, I think, that Jesus gives us over and over again. He says, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. In verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done. So, Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. The branches are us. And Jesus is saying, your purpose is to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, maybe you're not one of the branches in the vine. If you do bear fruit, if you do remain in me, and he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done. So this gets back to how do we abide? I think in our highly intellectualized post-enlightenment life, we have lost some things that the ancient Christians understood better than us. And one of them is, I think, practicing the presence of God, is having a regular, all-the-time relationship with God. I saw a lady walking her dog this morning, and she had FaceTime. And so she's walking like this, talking with someone on FaceTime. And I thought, she's abiding with this person. She's remaining with this person. I see people in coffee shops that I go and work at, and they have earbuds in, and they're talking with people in their earbuds. They are remaining with those people. They are abiding with those people. How do we do that as Christians? The number one, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, we do this through steady Bible immersion. Now, this is not a quick fix in any way, shape, or form. This is a lifetime discipline. A lot of people say, well, I've read the Bible. No, but you're not reading the Bible. You have to be in it. You have to be immersed in it. If you want to cool off, you got to get in the pool. You can't just stick your finger in it, right? You have to be immersed in this. And you think of washing with the water of the Word. Okay? Sinclair Ferguson said, in a nutshell, abiding in Christ means allowing His words to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. This is why Sunday morning preaching is so important. It's how the shepherd shepherds the flock. This is how your pastor is called primarily to direct the affairs of the church. It's through preaching. People who don't hear preaching of the word are people who aren't listening to the great shepherd, who the under-shepherds are shepherding through. That's why we need to regularly be in church on Sunday, being pastored by a pastor who knows us, not someone on the internet who has no idea who we are, where we're at, what we're going through. We need that shepherd. And there's also there's preaching, but there's also teaching. Preaching is more proclamation. Teaching is more understanding. It's growing together. It's hearing, it's attending and contributing to weekly Bible studies. See, this is all me talking to you, but when we have Bible studies, it's us talking together. It's a different muscle that's exercised. It's a muscle that all of us need. It's not just me telling you this. This is what the scriptures teach about what it means to be in the Word. Meditation. Being in it devotionally is one of the ways. I use this devotional called Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. And I've used it for probably 13 years in a row. And it's just every morning I have a section at 8:30 I read. Just a couple paragraphs. And then every evening I have a couple paragraphs that I read. It kind of keeps me always in the presence of God. We meditate. We choose the something better of the Word. It was so funny this morning. I got up and I thought, you know, I could either doom scroll for a half an hour or I can, you know, be in the Word. What will I choose? Doom scrolling is easier. There's an endorphin rush. You know, there's all those different issues. Why would I not choose to be in the Word? Why would I not choose to seek God? Listen, abiding in Christ is a choice. It's not something that just happens. It's not complicated. But it is difficult. Because it's something you have to choose to do over and over. If you want to lose weight, you got to choose to go to the gym, right? If you want to get rid of that cancer, you got to choose to have chemo. Right? It's the same thing with abiding in Christ. If you want to abide in Christ, you got to stay near Him. You got to hear His voice through the scriptures. You got to hear His voice through the sermons and the teachings. We do it through prayer. You know what else we don't do anymore? We're not silent very much anymore, are we? Be still and know that I am God. We don't practice silence. We need to be intentional about it. First way we abide in Christ is we are saturated with His Word. I was driving in listening to the Bible on this disc set that I have. That's another way. Maybe it's through worship music. That's worship that has psalms. I just found this so great. It's like an R&B, like soul music, R&B music, scripture set to that. This is so cool. I love this. This is great. We're saturated. And then it says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. And that's the second way that we do it is through prayers, through talking with God. How often a day do you talk to God? What do you say? Not only privately, but also corporately. What's Jesus say? He says, when you need to pray, pray like this. Our Father, not my Father, our. It's a corporate prayer. We pray the scriptures. It's so much fun reading the Bible and talking to God while you're reading it. We memorize the scriptures. We reflect on them so much that they become part of our internal monologue. The Lord's Prayer, start with that one. Psalm 23, go to that one. We sit in silence. How do we do this? Or why do we do this? Verse 8, this is not to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Look, the end goal of the Christian is to make God look good. Not better, but to glorify Him. To go, ta-da! And the only way I can go, ta-da, is if people look at me and go, wow, you got some fruits coming out. And I say, hey, I didn't grow them myself. I'm part of the vine. Look at the vine. In closing, I just want to say, Jesus is the vine. There's nothing that will give you purpose and power like Jesus. Success is not going to do it. A college degree is not going to do it. Finding the right spouse or having your spouse do the things you want them to do is not going to do it. Politics, entertainment, distractions, they're not going to do it. The only way that you're going to experience the power and the purpose that God has for your life is by staying in contact, eye contact with Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. 2, God is the gardener. Sometimes the best thing God can do is take things away from you. You know what it is sometimes? It's a healthy heart. Sometimes he takes away like a job. Sometimes it's a relationship. He prunes a relationship from you. Or money, possessions, maybe anything that you put your hope in, expectations. Let me just say, there's no one you can trust more than God to prune the right things for you. That's why when he gives and takes away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. We need to remember that we are the branches. Our job is just not to consume religious goods and services. It's to go out and bear fruit. Fruit that blesses the world. Fruit that shows that God is alive through Jesus. The fruits of the Spirit, righteousness, worship, and obedience. Our job is not to bear the fruits of safety, the fruits of a fat bank account. Those are not what we're here for. It's to bear the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's to be about the mission of loving God and others with the Great Commission. We do this by remaining in Christ. When we're alone and when we're together, it's intentional and it's sacrificial. Now, I know that people have heard this and know this stuff over and over and over again. And we try and we fail and we try and we fail. And we never really become the person we want to be because we just can't get it going. I have been most encouraged by a monk named Brother Lawrence from the 17th century who worked in a monastery in the kitchen. And his relationship with God was so beautiful that people would come and see him from far away just to sit at his feet. There's this great little book called Practicing the Presence of God. He said, like things that people recorded him saying, he said, we should establish in ourselves a sense of God's presence by continually communing with him. It is shameful to abandon the divine communion to occupy our minds with trivial matters. He says, you're never going to be happier than when you are in constant contact with God. He says we ought to relate to God with great simplicity and talk to him frankly and plainly. When outward busyness diverted him a little from the awareness of God, a fresh remembrance would come from God to consume his soul. At the end of the day, when he would examine himself, if he didn't do a good job, he would ask for forgiveness. Then he would let it go. He just let it go and return to practicing the presence of God as if he never walked away. So the question I think for all of us that we have to ask is where am I in that? You start by asking, are you bearing fruits? Are you loving people unconditionally and sacrificially? Are you joyful? You have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Are you righteous? That means, are you doing things right by God? Are you holy, set apart, part of something bigger, the rescue mission on earth? Does your mind go to things other than God regularly? Or maybe I would say, is your time with the Lord so small that it's a bit of a side hustle? It's not the main way that you receive and you're feeding. What do you do when you're riding, when you're driving in your car? What are you listening to when you're working out? How's your memorizing of Scripture going? I remember thinking, oh, I just am so terrible at memorizing. You know how I learned to memorize? I just read it over and over and over and over and over. And then eventually it just gets imprinted on my soul. So that stuff comes up. Now, lots of Christians believe that this is stuff for advanced Christians, but it's not. There's no such thing as advanced Christians. There's just Christians. That's why Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, You don't need to have your faith increased. You just need to exercise your faith.